Last night in our first session, that just seemed so long ago. I don't know about you, but I look back over the day and the evening. However, it was just last night, and what we discussed was the origin of the battle that rages in our minds, for our minds. We thought about the problem and where it started and the and where it's led to, where it's brought us to today, and the problem we all face, common to us all. And this morning, we consider the enemies which influence our thinking, that being the devil, the world, our own flesh, that is our own sinful nature. These enemies are real, and they're relentless, and they're ruthless. And we need to be aware, we need to acknowledge that they exist. Not bury our heads in the sand, not ignore it. It won't go away by pretending they don't exist. The enemies are real. They seek to destroy us. In our third session, we asked ourselves what it is that's on our minds. Because God knows, no secrets with God, remember. And what we think matters, matters because it matters to God. What we think matters because our thoughts have consequences. It shapes our character. And this evening, we'll talk about making up your mind. A resolve, a decision, a choice that you have. Because victory is possible. We talked about a lot of negative things over our course of our sessions, but that's essential, that's critical. It's important we do that, that we don't gloss over the bad news, because indeed there is bad news. Sad news, that our minds aren't what they ought to be. We as people aren't what we ought to be before God. But there is victory. There is good news. We're not to throw in the towel and give up simply because the fight's too tough. So what's the key? How do we do it? We're going to talk this evening about renewing your mind and preparing your mind. We begin with renewing your mind. You see, the Christian life, really, when you get down to it, when you really think about it, it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but simple. And our minds need to be renewed. We need to change the way we think. As Paul reminds us in this verse, it's a very famous portion of Scripture. It's in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it starts. See, that's where the devil starts, isn't it? Has God really said? He knows the value of messing with your mind. He knows that if he can get you thinking wrong, then he's got you. And so God would urge us, plead with us to start with renewing our minds. Change the way we think. I like, there's another translation, Phillips Modern Translation. You've perhaps heard that rendering. Or he translates this same verse, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed." We talked this morning at length about how the world, how the devil, how our enemies seek to squeeze us into its mold. Changing the way we think. It's philosophies, it's mindset. And here Paul exhorts us not to let that happen. Don't let it happen. To be alert, to be aware. Because our enemy bombards us from the outside in. But God seeks to change us from the inside out. It's a transformation. See, the world talks a lot about reformations. Try, to change your behavior, try to change the way you do things. God speaks of transformation. He starts from the inside and works out. He goes to the core of the problem, the root of the problem. And that's why he can make an effective change. It's not just changing what we do, it's changing us from the inside out. What does it mean to renew? Well, simple definition, to replace something that is worn, broken, or no longer suitable for use. Or as Vine describes it in his expository, his Bible dictionary, the adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God. The adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God, which is designed to have a transforming effect upon the life. God wants to transform us. His way is to work from the inside out. How do we do that? Because it doesn't happen automatically. That would be nice. That would be great, right? If it just happened, but it doesn't. It's not just going to happen. We need to examine our lives. And we alluded to some of these things this morning, what we think about. Well, what causes? Why do we think about the way we do? I challenged you this morning to think about what you think about when you wake up in the morning, throughout the day, while you lay on your pillow at night before you fall asleep. But what feeds those thoughts? Well, what do we watch? On TV? The movies we rent? What do we read? You're standing in the aisle at the grocery store, you buy those magazines that are prominently displayed, begging for your attention, promising all sorts of wonderful, insightful information on how to better your life in all sorts of ways. Don't buy into that. It's garbage. What websites do you visit when you're alone? What about the video games that you play? This is where we're at, right? This is what we do, so we have to ask these questions of ourselves. And you may object, saying, "Well, hold on a minute. That, you know, there's nothing wrong with these activities. Don't be legalistic. Don't tell me what I can't and cannot do." I suggest that if our first response is to object to something because it's not wrong, I think that's the wrong approach. Perhaps we ought to be asking what's right about it. And I'm not talking about being legalistic. I know Christianity is not about rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. I know that. I'm not preaching that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. As we spoke this morning, God is holy. And he can have us renew our minds to think as he thinks, holy thoughts. And if we're filling our minds with the garbage around us, then how can we ever hope to think the way God thinks? So examine your lives. I'm to examine mine. What do I watch? What do I read? Does it align with our key verse this weekend, Philippians 4:8? Is it true? Is it right? Is it honorable? Is it pure? Is it good? Is it excellent? There's some good measuring sticks there. If I can't answer yes, then should I be engaging in it? Now, I know this may come to an awful shock to some, but God's primary desire for you is not for you to have a fun life. I hope no one's ever told you that was God's intention for you, because you've been misled. He's not interested in us having fun all the time. I know that may be a tough pill to swallow, and I don't mean to paint God in a harsh light. That's not the case at all. Because he doesn't want you to have so much fun. That's not the prime focus. Because he has a much better, bigger plan for us all. Something bigger, something better, something more glorious than just having a little bit of fun. His ultimate goal is that we be conformed to his own Son, Jesus Christ. We begin that journey here and now. When you accept it, when you become a believer, when you are born again, that's the beginning of the journey. We need to renew our minds, to start thinking like he thinks. And do our activities help us accomplish that task? Or do they hinder? Do they stand in the way of it? I need to be honest. Take inventory of the things we do and watch and read. Ask the question, why? Instead of pointing out that the Bible doesn't explicitly state that I can't do this or I can't do that, perhaps the better question is, does engaging in this particular activity are going to help me be more like Christ? That makes it more simple, doesn't it? I think that gets rid of a lot of gray areas that we talk about. It's going to make me more like Christ. It's going to help in the way of accomplishing God's task of making me conform to the image of his Son. According to surveys, and again, you take these surveys for what you will. Numbers, I know, but I think there's some truth in the trend here, unfortunately. This is, again, the Barna Group. You can check online these stats. They conduct all these surveys of all kinds of issues amongst Christians and non-Christians alike. And they have their different categories, how they place these people. But divorce rates among non-Christians, 33%. I know that's not a surprise, and we know that. Divorce rates among evangelicals, and they term that fairly loosely. I understand not every one of them would be born-again believers, but nonetheless, 32%. Church attendance, for instance, here, 4 out of 10 born-again Christians, according to their survey, 4 out of 10, this is an American survey, 4 out of 10 born-again Christians do not attend church or read the Bible in a typical week. 3 out of 10 say they are not absolutely committed to the Christian faith. Those numbers are distressing. I think it presents a trend where we're buying into that mindset we spoke about earlier. And the views from out there are making their way in here. And we're bringing them in. Evangelical teens engaging in sexual activity nearly at the same rate as non-Christians, according again to the U.S. stats, the same survey. There was a difference, but it wasn't much. In the survey, amongst born-again people, now only 36% believed in moral absolutes. These aren't atheists they're polling. These are people who are saying they're born-again believers. Over a third of them say, only a third of them believe in moral absolutes. That's mind-blowing. As I mentioned this morning, 46% believe Satan is not a living being, but only a symbol of evil. Nearly half. Those are disturbing trends. Because where are they getting their information from? Obviously not the scriptures. Obviously not. It's some other source. Allowing themselves to be squeezed into the world's mold, thinking the way the world thinks, buying into the lies. This article entitled "The Christian Distinctive," it's a question asked. It says, to what extent does faith make a difference among busters? Now, busters, as opposed to baby boomers, these are the baby busters. Apparently they're the group 20 to 40-ish, roughly, 20 years old to 40 years old. To what extent does faith make a difference among busters? Now, some of you fall into this group. Some of you are just on the verge of it, but nonetheless, let's read what it says. The research compared born-again Christians across age groups. Born-again busters were much less likely to act in a moral manner than were born-again adults over 40. Those in that 20 to 40 range were less likely, those born-again people, again, we're talking about, were less likely to behave in a moral way than their parents. It's frightening. Need to be concerned. Need to be concerned about that. Here's a director of research, David Kinneman, pointed out, the research shows people's moral profile is more likely to resemble that of their peer group than it is to take shape around the tenets of a person's faith. This research paints a compelling picture that moral values are shifting very quickly and significantly within the Christian community as well as outside of it. That ought to bother us as we consider that, the impact of that, the impact it's going to have on the church. The values, the moral values are shifting quickly and significantly. We're allowing our peer group to shape our morality. It is being squeezed into the world's mold as opposed to what the Bible says. That's dangerous. We need to be aware. We need to consider that. We need to think about that. Is that influencing me in the way I live, in the way I think, in the way I respond to what God says about sin, about righteousness, about holiness? Where do you get your ideas about what relationships ought to be like? Is it from Hollywood? You'll be led astray. If I fill my mind with trash, guess what I'm going to think about? It's simple math, isn't it? We need to renew our minds. How do we accomplish that? How is it? We talk about doing it, but how am I going to do it? Well, let's look at these. These are your answers from last night. In one respect, I was encouraged. I'd say that. Some of the answers surprised me, particularly number one and two. I thought the numbers would be higher. Now, I don't know if it's because when I asked how many hours were spent chatting online, I meant actually doing it, not perceived to be chatting online, but actually doing it. But nonetheless, I trust you that you answered honestly. 37%. And these, I only listed the top two percentages for each question. 37% less than an hour, 30% fell in that 1 to 5 hour range per week. And surfing on the internet, again, 35% less than an hour, 43%. So almost half spent the 1 to 5 hours on the net, other than school purposes. Watching TV, playing video games, watching movies, 38%, 1 to 5. 27%, 5 to 10. Playing sports, I was just curious at how active we are. 43%, less than an hour a week. Hey, get off the couch. All right? I know things are busy, but it'll pay dividends down the road. How many hours praying? Over half spent less than an hour. 37% between 1 and 5 hours. You know, that's a fairly wide range there, I understand. But over half was less than an hour a week. You divide that over 7 days. Apart from maybe giving thanks for your food and winging a prayer at night or before your exam, it doesn't leave you with a whole lot, does it? How many hours reading, studying the Bible? Again, almost half was less than an hour. And it was the same amount for the 1 to 5 hour range, 46%. These are your answers. So this isn't a U.S. survey somewhere far away. This is what's going on in this room right here. How are we going to accomplish the renewing of our mind? How are we going to do it? There's no secret here. There's nothing you haven't heard before. I'm just going to remind you. Right? I'm not pulling any secrets out. Not pulling anything dark and mysterious here. The first thing, you got to read the Word, right? You got to be in the Bible. Get in the book, all right? Most half of you don't crack it open. Or you do less than half the time, or less than an hour a week. It's going to take more than that, folks. It's going to take more. There's no secret about that. I challenge you. Read it. Someone was telling me just recently, it takes about 40 hours. And I know this is going to, you know, depend on how fast you read, obviously, but about 40 hours to read cover to cover. You probably squeeze that in a year. You got to read through it. You got to read it. You got to know it. You can't renew your mind to think like God thinks if you don't know God's thoughts. Here it is. All right, He's left it for us. It doesn't change. We've got it. Read it. There's no excuse. There is none. No one is too busy. Not one of you. That I know. I guarantee you. We each have enough time to invest time in this book. It's not wasted. Immerse yourself in it. It's worth it. It's an investment. It'll pay dividends for the rest of your life. It's distressing, I find, confusing, ironic, that we claim to be Christians. We who say we're Christians, we means that we believe what this book says, and yet we don't spend time reading it. So how do we know what it says? It's sort of confusing. I'm saying I place my faith in Christ. I believe He is who He says He is, and He did what He claimed He was going to do. Well, the answers are found in here. And if we're not studying it, if we're not reading it, if we're not looking at it, if we're not learning it, then you got to know what you believe and why. If you got nothing else out of the weekend, that would be enough. To know what you believe and why you believe it. That's crucial. Now, Peter would tell us to always be prepared. I mentioned this verse already. Always be prepared to give an answer. To give a defense. The reason of the hope that is within you. When people ask, what do you say? Do you have an answer? It's in here. Go looking. You'll be amazed what you'll find. Take the time. Take the time. Christ said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is it. Do we believe it? Don't say you believe it if you don't do it. There's no point. We saw the numbers. Speak for themselves. Time in the book. I'm not being judgmental. I'm not trying to be critical. It's the only way. It's the only way. turn off the TV, whatever it is. Apparently you don't watch that much of it. I don't know what else you're doing with your time, but evidently it's not here. Needs to be. I challenge you to read through. If you find the Bible's too much to the whole thing's too much this year, the New Testament. Challenge yourself. By this time next year, I'll have read through the New Testament. That twice, right? Because that's very easy to accomplish. If you've never done that before, set a goal for yourself. Set a practical goal for yourself. Set a time aside every day where you say, "This is my time." If it means getting up a little bit earlier, well, then do it because it's worth it. Whatever works, but you got to do something, all right? You know how much time you got in the day, right? That doesn't change, right? It's the same for us all, so we're going to have to carve out some of it and say, this time is going to be God's time. Some of you are morning people, some of you aren't. I know that. But there's got to be some time during the day. Plan for it. It's not just going to happen on its own. You're just not going to wake up in the morning and say, well, you know, if it works out, we'll squeeze a little time in there to read off a few verses. No, you got to plan for it. You got to schedule it to make it happen. I challenge you to read it every day. Every day. Very few of us go without a meal. All find time to fill our stomachs every day. Christ said this is just as important. More so. Secondly, how are we going to renew our minds? With prayer. Yeah, no secrets, right? No surprises. You've driven all this way to hear something dramatic, something, you know, like you've never heard before. Well, sorry if it disappoints you. It's the same old answers. The same truth. It doesn't change. We just got to do it. Nearly half spend less than an hour, over half spend less than an hour a week in prayer. Less than an hour. Talking to God, communicating with God. I'm not talking about saying prayers. That's different. I'm not even encouraging that, because anybody can bang off preset prayers. God's not interested in that. Mindless babbling, that's not what he wants. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to talk to him. If you never spoke to your best friend, how would you describe that relationship? Pretty vibrant? Healthy one? Whoever your best friend is, think of that person and think of not talking to them for the next week or two or three. How's that relationship going to work out? How long is it going to last very well? Why is it any different? We understand it in the natural realm. We understand it when it comes to our human relationships. It's no different. That's the place we have to come to. We have to realize it's no different. God wants us to speak with him. Prayer life needs to be more than just the gimme kind. Probably we're guilty of that most of the time. When we do pray, I'd be interested in going through that survey and seeing, of those times that we do pray, what are the prayers? What are we saying? Is it gimme? Lord, here I am again in trouble, need you. Right, remember me? Got a problem. That exam tomorrow. Didn't have a lot of time to study a whole lot for it, but please bless. All right. Give me this, give me that. Need you again. Don't get me wrong. He wants us to cry out to him. He's a God who hears and he answers. But it's got to be more than that. How would you feel if any one of your friends The only time they ever contact you, the only time you ever heard from them, is when they needed to be bailed out for something. That's the only. Never heard from them any other time. See them on the street and walk past you. When they're in trouble, they call you. That's the only time you ever hear from them. We understand it, right? We understand it on the human level. Why do we make it more complicated than it needs to be? It's no different. We need to communicate with our Heavenly Father. I'm a father. I have children. I love when they talk to me. I have a father. I have parents. We have a relationship. We talk. We communicate. What about my Heavenly Father? What is he... When was the last time he heard from you? And what did he hear? And prayer is more than asking for things. It's a connection. Connecting with God. A communication. It's growing in Christ, and the result will be becoming like Christ. That's part of the renewing of the mind. In the Word, in prayer. If you neglect either, it's going to be detrimental. You won't be renewing your mind. You won't be. Don't fool yourself. It won't happen. Because there's this way. This is God's formula. This is it. So you're ready for that. Are you going to make up your mind? You're going to resolve to do it. I know many here have put their faith in Christ. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, obviously, but if I did, I know most would do that. I know many of you personally. I know that's the reason you're here, right, for the most part. Building a relationship takes time and effort, doesn't it? Like, being in the relationship is just the first step. Coming to Christ, becoming a part of His family. That's the first step. But we want to grow from there. We don't want to just be there and no further. God wants us to grow with Him, become like His Son. That's what He wants from us and for us. That's your decision. That's your choice. No one can force you. I don't want to guilt you into it. I want to assure you, I want to encourage you that it's worth it. Growing and serving and knowing Him is worth it. The time invested here and on your knees is worth it. Christ promised an abundant life. That doesn't mean giving you everything you want. But it does mean giving you everything you need and require for this life and the next. He promises Himself. Is there anything else that we need? We have Him. We need anything else? One of the greatest dangers of the Christian life is simply to coast along. Put your life on cruise control and just carry on. No. Renew your mind. Be in the Word. Talk to God. Prepare your mind. First Peter 3, he tells us to prepare our minds for action. You know, we enjoy being amused, don't we? There's so many things out there that will do just that. There's so many things that vie for our attention. We need to be careful. We've spoken that about that already. Prepare your mind. Again, it's not about rules. It's not being legalistic. It's about a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's real. That's relevant. That's rich. We're in a room here filled with opportunity. I told you last night I was excited to be here. As I look out and I see your faces, and I ask myself, who's next? Who and how is God going to use you? Some perhaps overseas in a capacity as a missionary perhaps somewhere. Some closer to home. The geography isn't important. He wants your heart. And there's just so much potential here. What's your decision going to be? Are you going to make up your mind to renew it, to prepare it, to follow Him? To submit to Him. Your choice. Don't just go through the motions. Don't bury your head in the sand. Think critically. Think carefully. Think seriously. God wants to change you. Transform you. And me. It's going to be a wonderful experience. Difficult. Yeah, painful at times, uncomfortable, but worth it, it's up to you. I leave you with that. More can I say? The ball's in your court. There's nothing more I can say, right? That's it, in the Word. In prayer. It's up to you to do it. Let's pray. Father, we just close this time and we know our weakness. We know our frailty. We know our failings. We know you know all about that. And yet you love us anyhow. And you forgive. You restore. You transform. Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray that here, now, tonight, this weekend, these ones here would take this seriously. Be challenged, be convicted. Renew their minds. Perhaps there's things to cut out of our lives. Habits, things we watch, the things we read, the time we spend doing other things. Father, time is precious, a gift from you. May we use it wisely. Stir us up, or shake us up. Do something to affect the change in us. And we know at the end of it all that it's Christ who gets the glory. You take people like us and change us, renew us, you transform us. Father, we just thank you for your long suffering, your patience, your goodness. And we'd commit each and every one here tonight to you. Pray that you do your work, an eternal work. Powerful work to affect the change that you would have done in each of us. Well, to that end, we pray. God, help us. Amen.